Amen. As the children that are headed to young worshipers are dismissed, I'll just confess that I hope the teachers don't have too many crafts planned this morning, because I don't plan to preach a long sermon. In fact, this morning, if this was the day you're hoping to get over to Cracker Barrel for a brunch right after church, you're in luck, because you'll probably beat the crowd this morning. Rob asked me to fill in spur of the moment, so I'll not only be brief, but I'm also not preaching the passage that's in your bulletin. So if you're looking forward to hearing a passage or hearing a sermon out of Mark 13, I'm sorry to disappoint you. But we are going to look at a passage in Mark that Rob's already preached on, but it was a part of a larger passage that he preached on, so I'm going to dial in on Mark chapter 1, verses 40 through 45. So I apologize, it's not in your bulletin, but every pew has a pew Bible in front of you. If you want to turn to it, it's on page 837 in your pew Bible. Again, Mark chapter 1, verses 40 through 45. Beginning in verse 40. And a leper came to him, imploring him, and kneeling said to him, "If you will, you can make me clean." Moved with pity, he stretched out his hand and touched him and said to him, "I will, be clean." And immediately the leprosy left him, and he was made clean. And Jesus sternly charged him and sent him away at once and said to him, See that you say nothing to anyone, but go, show yourself to the priest and offer your cleansing, for your cleansing what Moses commanded for a proof to them. But he went out and began to talk freely about it and to spread the news, so that Jesus could no longer openly enter a town, but was out in desolate places, and people were coming to him from every quarter. Would you pray with me? Heavenly Father, your word is a lamp to our feet and a light to our path. We thank you for it. We pray that by your grace we would have the eyes to see and ears to hear whatever it is that you would have us to see and hear out of the Gospel of Mark today. Give us humble, teachable hearts that we would be drawn to you. We confess our need of you. We give you this time of reflection and ask that you would bless it. In the name of Jesus, amen. Now, I know it doesn't look like this could be possible, but I spent 14 years working for a ministry called Young Life prior to my current role. I know I don't look like I've been out of college that long, but I have. I think the gray gives me away now. So I regularly draw from my experiences with Young Life, which I'll do this morning. One of the things that Young Life does really well is camping. And when I say camping, you might think of a tent in the woods, but this is more like resorts built specifically for high school, middle school, college kids. They're beautiful. If you've never been to one, you should visit one. And so Young Life takes kids away for weekends and weeks of high adventure, shared experience, and a thorough gospel presentation. It so recovers everything that Young Life does during a week or a weekend. And a part of that is something called cabin time. So if you've ever been to a Young Life camp, you know that there's something called cabin time. And in cabin time, really what it is an opportunity for friends that have gone together with a leader who's invited them to come, who they have a relationship with, they process together what they hear from up front. Because in Young Life, we believe that it's important that kids process for themselves the truth and take ownership of it. So in cabin time, we're always trying to think of how do we break the ice to jump into the deeper waters of whatever it is we need to discuss from the gospel presentation. And one of the ways we do that is through this question and really sort of an answer, if you really knew me. And kids might say, if you really knew me, you would know that I'm a huge fan of, you know, Miley Cyrus. I don't know. Something like that, if you really knew me. And then we probe a little deeper. Give us something a little more vulnerable sometimes. And so kids enter into conversation that way. So I'm going to use this as a tactic to help myself feel a little more comfortable up here this morning. And I'm going to tell you a few things, if you really knew me. And I won't make you go next. How about that? If you really knew me, you would know that I'm a fraternal twin, and that my fraternal twin brother has red hair, and I really think we should call red hair orange hair. because his hair is really actually orange. If you really knew me, you would know that I'm a big James Taylor fan, and I could tell you within a few years what time period a live recording is from just by listening to it and hearing the sound of his voice and what sort of voice, his shape his voice is in, and maybe what the arrangement was. That's something I'm not proud of, but I could tell you. I spent a fair share of my time watching YouTube videos of James Taylor. The last one is, if you really knew me, you would know that I'm married to Shelly and that we have three wonderful boys. Jackson, who's 7, Sam, who's 5, and Charlie, who turned 3 yesterday, but he thinks he turned 3 today because Shelly was out of town yesterday, and Charlie doesn't know the difference. So we're celebrating Charlie's 3rd birthday today, and he might be within earshot, so happy birthday, Charlie. You would also know that our boys love asking questions. I'm not talking about easy questions. Questions like, Mommy, Daddy, where did I come from? How did I get here? Questions like, who made God? Questions like, is God bigger than infinity? My kid's favorite question usually ends or starts with, why? Why, Daddy? Why? Anyone who's had kids here knows that that's a favorite question. Why? And it's a good thing that kids are inquisitive. But a few years ago, someone compiled this list of kids' letters to God, in which they ask questions to God. And I love the fact that they're just blatantly honest in their questions. I want to read a few to you this morning. Dear God, did you invent skateboards? Do you have them up in heaven too? I like mine a lot, and I can do lots of tricks already. Do you like watching me? Dear God, I'm sorry I forgot the words to your songs yesterday in Sunday school. I don't sing that good anyways. So sometimes I just hum along. Is that okay with you? Dear God, I love Jesse a lot. When I told him, he pushed me down and made me cry. Mommy says he must like me too. What do you think? A few more. Dear God, did baby Jesus cry all the time? My new brother does, and I don't like it. Mommy says all babies do, and I did when I was little. I'm 6 now. I don't think baby Jesus ever cried. He's your son, so you must know the answer. We have a bet on it, so please write back. Dear God, my teacher is mean. She always yells at us. She's old and ugly. Why did you make bad and mean people? Wow, that's an honest question. It's a very honest question. I love that underneath all of that, the real questions that kids ask really have to do with questioning whether or not we love them and whether or not they matter or have value. And the truth is, as adults, we ask the same sort of questions, just in different ways. Does God really love us? Do we matter to him? Not in a grand scale, but personally. Do we matter to him? Further, is there something that we need to do to be good enough to come to him? Those questions really come down to questioning God's character. Is he good? Is he loving? And maybe most important, is he good and loving enough to handle even my mess? Thankfully, God in his love for us has given us a clear and definitive answer to all these questions. All we have to do is look at the scriptures. All of scripture is really the grand story of God's love for us, his pursuit of his people. To quote one of my boys' favorite books, the Jesus Storybook Bible, all of scripture is really about God's never stopping, never giving up, always and forever love. His never stopping, never giving up, always and forever love. And as we've done over the course of, I guess, 4 or 5 months now, I want to take a look today at the life of Jesus, because if we want to know the character of God, we've got to look at his son. Jesus shows us the heart of the Father. Colossians 1:15 says it this way, that Jesus is the visible image of an invisible God. John 1:14 talks about the Word becoming flesh and dwelling among us. There's a translation in the Message that says, God puts on skin and moves into their neighborhood in the person of Jesus. If we want to know the heart of God and his character, we simply look at the life of Jesus. What did he say? And maybe more importantly, how did he say it? What did he do? Did he come to be served? Or really, did he come to serve us? I think it's especially helpful to visit the gospel passages where Jesus interacts with people. Broken people, people of great need, the outcasts of his day, people like you and me. So, out of Mark 1. As we begin in verse 40, we see Jesus confronted with the outcast of all outcasts of his day, a leper. Now, if you know anything about leprosy, it's a ruthless disease. Leprosy is an infectious disease that causes severe, disfiguring skin sores and nerve damage in the appendages. It begins with numbness in the extremities due to nerve damage. Then the skin begins to thicken and become calloused. It progresses to the point where someone stubs their toe or slams their finger, doesn't realize it, and they begin to lose their appendages one by one. There's a stench and the skin is affected. Their voice becomes grating as the tissue in the throat hardens. But worse than the physical ramifications is a moral stigma of something like a leprosy. You see, the culture in Jesus' day adhered to the wrong notion that the afflicted or sick persons must have done something to earn their lot. That disease was a picture of their sinfulness, and in that, their right standing with God was irreparably broken. Can you imagine? Not only are they outcasts, not only do they suffer from this physical disease for which there's no cure, but because of it, they're considered to be separated from God. Lepers were outcasts, unable to approach anyone to ask for help. So much so, they were sent to live in leper colonies away from others, where they would spend their days waiting for their end. In the instance that they were in the village or around others for any reason, they would have to announce themselves when they came by shouting, "Unclean! Unclean!" wherever they entered, so that others could move away and avoid rubbing elbows with them on the off chance that they would be touched and rendered unclean themselves. Can you imagine the life of the leper? Yet this leper breaks with tradition and social rule and comes directly to Jesus. What must have he been thinking? What must have he heard or believed about Jesus to make him so bold? Surely there are those among us today, myself included, who need the healing touch of Jesus, yet we're not so bold. Let's look at how the leper approaches Jesus in verse 40. "And a leper came to him, imploring him, and kneeling in front of him said, 'If you will, you can make me clean.'" He falls on his face before Jesus, the show and sign of humility. He says, "Lord, if you are willing, you can make me clean. If you will, you can make me clean." Notice that he doesn't ask for healing. He asks to be made clean. Really, what he's asking for is that his relationship with God be restored. And somehow he knows that Jesus is the only way to that. It also seems that though the leper is not only sure of Christ's ability to heal him, if you're willing, you can, but somehow he's also sure that Jesus is willing in a way. In our heart of hearts, I wonder if we believe that Jesus can heal us, but secretly, we believe that we're too broken. It's almost like, if you're anything like me, we give intellectual assent to this idea that Jesus has come to meet all of our needs, physical, spiritual, emotional, whatever it might be, that he's the only one who can heal us. But we have an easier time believing that for others than we do for ourselves. We give intellectual assent to the fact that this is true of Jesus, but we're not sure that he is moved with compassion like he is for this man. We're not sure if he can handle our mess. So how does Jesus respond to the leper in his faith? See, imagine the scene with me. Whenever we see Jesus in the Gospels, unless he's off by himself praying, there typically is a group around him pressing in. And this is the truth in this instance as well. We're sure there's a group of people around Jesus, and the leper comes shouting, "Unclean! Unclean!" And if you can imagine, it would be almost like the seas part. And the leper comes to the feet of Jesus. And I'm sure there's a little bit of indignation on the part of people around the leper and Jesus, thinking, what is this leper thinking? Does he not know his place? Can you believe the audacity to come to the feet of Jesus? And I'm sure they probably sort of scuttled away. And then Jesus and the man are left there in the middle of the crowd. And the man bows before Jesus. "If you are willing, you can make me clean." My guess is you probably could have heard a pin drop. What's Jesus going to do? What's Jesus going to say? See, to touch the leper would have made Jesus ceremonially unclean, according to Levitical law. To that end, Jesus could have easily spoken the word, and the man would have been clean. Just in the next portion of chapter 1, I think, Jesus, the centurion, comes to Jesus and says, "Say the word, and my servant will be healed," and that's exactly what Jesus does. So he could have just said the word, but he decides to reach out and touch the leper in this crowd. He says, "I'm willing, be clean," and touches the leper. Repeatedly, the Gospels speak of the healing touch of Jesus. There was and is power in the touch of Jesus. Yet that still doesn't give us an answer as to why Jesus touches the man. What was Jesus' motivation for reaching out to him instead of just speaking the word? The NIV translation says that when Jesus touched the man, he was filled with compassion. I've got some notes here because even though I love Greek food and I eat regularly at Peño, I've never studied Greek. So I've got some notes here to myself as to the Greek word splachna, which explains this compassion. So I'll read it. Jesus moved with compassion. Here's how Jesus views us. Here's how God's heart thinks of us and acts. The Greek word here is splachna, for which we don't have a good English translation. It means a person enters in and actually bears with whatever another person is going through. I'll read that again. It means that a person enters in and bears with whatever another person is going through. You actually take on the same suffering the person is suffering. So we translate splachna with phrases like took pity on him, or his heart went out to him, or is moved with compassion, or simply loved him. But what it means is that a person enters in and bears with whatever another person is going through. Splachna. And I can't look at you today and say that I understand what you're going through. That's the nature of our lives. But what I can tell you is if the scriptures are true, there's one who does know. And it's Jesus. And he feels this sense of splachna. It moves him in his gut, this compassion, to enter into our mess and to reach out and to touch us. With just a touch from Jesus, the man was instantly and completely healed. Can you imagine what that would have felt like? Who knows how long this man had been living off by himself or hadn't been touched by someone? Was it weeks? Was it months? Was it years that he was an outcast? And so one day he musters up the courage, the faith, to come to Jesus. And the first person that touches him is the creator of the universe, God in the flesh. Can you imagine what that would have felt like? He was healed in an instant. See, I'm captured by the great faith of the leper. Again, not only believing that Jesus could heal him, thus restoring his dignity and right standing with God, but the audacity to believe that Jesus might be willing. If you are willing, you can make me clean. What keeps you from coming to Jesus this morning? My guess is for each one of us, there's something that might keep us from him. Is it fear of rejection? That whatever it is that we're struggling with, whether it's a sin issue or something else, that it might be too great and Jesus might just reject us? Is it shame that would cause us to hide, to run from him instead of to him? Is it pride that admitting our need is just too hard? It requires too much humility, and so we stay away. What is it for you this morning that might keep you from an encounter with Jesus? We all have a need for his healing touch, for his forgiveness, for an encounter with him. Jesus stands before you and I today saying, "I am willing. I am willing. Be clean." And as a servant of all, he longs to serve you and I in this way. For you and me to come in humility and faith to Jesus is our only hope. There's no other hope. We see this clearly when Jesus washes his disciples' feet from John 13, beginning in verse 3. Jesus, knowing that the Father had given all things into his hands and that he had come from God and was going back to God, rose from supper. He laid aside his outer garments and, taking a towel, tied it around his waist. Then he poured water into a basin and began to wash the disciples' feet and to wipe them with the towel that was wrapped around him. He came to Simon Peter, who said to him, "Lord, do you wash my feet?" Jesus answered him and said, "What I am doing, you do not understand now, but afterward you will understand." Peter said to him, "You shall never wash my feet." So I wonder if fear of rejection or shame or pride would cause Peter to say such a thing. Then Jesus says, "If I do not wash you, you have no share with me." So Simon Peter says, "Lord, not only my feet, but also my hands and my head." To which I add, "And everything else, because Jesus, I need you in every way possible." I wonder if the same is true for you today. What is it that keeps you from coming to the foot of Jesus? He stands before us saying, "He is willing." Let me pray for us. God, we thank you for your word this morning. We thank you that it challenges us, it encourages us. It reminds us of who we are in light of you. It reminds us of who you are. Lord, we thank you that you were willing, that you stood before this leper, and you not only healed him with words you could have spoken, but that you reached out and touched him. God, we confess that we need your healing touch this morning. And thank you that regardless of where we've been or what we've done, how sick we are, that you invite us to come to you. I pray that you would give us the courage to do just that. We pray for your healing touch in our lives. We pray that you would be gracious and have compassion on us, for we need you. Heal us, restore us, make us new, because we know only you have the power to do so. In Jesus' name, amen.